Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Is God finished with you? I mean, has God done everything that he wants to do through you? Are you finished? Have you come to the place where you feel like you have been the Christian? You have been forgiven. You have decided to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you've tried to do that as best as you could through the years. But there's not much left for me to do. Have you ever kind of thought that? I love a story that Billy Graham tells in his book, Nearing Home, Life, Faith, and Finishing Well. It's a story about his wife, Ruth. Ruth was coming home one day, and she was coming through the traffic, and it was a construction area on the highway. She was moving through all of the area cautiously because there were cautious signs out directing you how to get through that construction area. And when she came to the very end of it, she came to one final sign that said, "End of construction. Thanks for your patience." And so she went home, and she started talking to Billy, and she said, "You know, I think I would like that on my tombstone." End of construction. Thanks for your patience. And they laughed about it in the very same way that you just laughed about it. Because as we go through life, you know, we learn and then we don't get it very well. Sometimes we do get it well. We make mistakes. We learn from our mistakes and we move on. Or we wait, and sometimes what we're waiting for just never seems to quite come about. Sometimes what we're waiting for seems to show up, maybe at a time when we were hoping that it would. But we grow. Whether that happens in our waiting or whether it does not, we grow in that because God is one that uses all of that to help us to keep growing all the way through life, from birth to death. Sometimes we practice patience, and sometimes we are persistent, and they just laughed about that and said, "You know, that's funny, but it is so true." And if you were to Google Ruth Graham's tombstone or grave marker, that's exactly what you would see on her grave marker. It's a stone there. And it says, "End of construction. Thanks for your patience." Isn't that great? Isn't that what we're all to be about? I mean, that's one of my favorite metaphors of life with God. As we move through life with God, from our birth to our death, we are under construction. This is a very, very Methodist idea or celebration because we celebrate God's grace in those three ways. The grace that goes before, long before we ever know God loves us. He loves us. It's a love that goes before actually saying yes to God. And then you have that love that makes all things right when you do say yes to God and you know that you've been forgiven and you know that God has now claimed you as a child. There's nothing that can undo that in Jesus Christ. What Jesus alone did, not what you did, but what Jesus alone did, you are no longer separated from God. You're no longer the victim of sin and death, but you have been freed to a life of love, to a life of peace, and to a life of reconciliation with God, but also to a life where we're reconciling, restoring relationships with one another as we go through our life together. I like the idea that God isn't through with us, and that's really what that sanctifying grace is about, that sanctifying love that we talk about. You've got the prevenient grace, you've got justifying grace, but you also got that sanctifying grace where it just says God just won't quit. God never stops. And that is such an important idea for us as we come to this text that Terry just read for us. Do you realize where in history Jesus gave the instructions of the Great Commission? I mean, just think about it for a moment, because God is in a construction project, not only in our individual lives, but He's in a construction project in this world of ours, this life of ours. Because when we came to the point of deciding that we could live our life our way, not God's way, that decision that all of us made that is represented in the garden where we fell into sin and to death and to separation from God. God has been in a construction project of our world, of our life, and of our lives in it. And He had a plan for the way that He was going to deal with how to reconstruct the life that had been broken in our relationship to Him and to one another in the world. And so He called Abraham, and He started this covenant with Abraham and Sarah, a covenant that went on. And then the defining moment in that big, big story where He delivered His children who were in bondage in Egypt, and He led them to freedom. There was a wilderness, and then there was this entrance into the promised land, and the story goes on. But the pinnacle of that story sort of happens when the kingdom comes. There's a kingdom, and David is the king of that kingdom, and we are established among all of the world in a great place. The people of God are now in their own kingdom of God and are seeking to represent God in this world in the way that God is revealing Himself to His people. But it's a hard road to stay on the path. You know what sin essentially is in the Christian journey, don't you? It means that you've gotten off the path. God's got this path. There you go. And then we have a way of straying off the path, and God's always pulling us back to the path. And then we'll stray off the path again, and God will seek to pull us back to the path. And that really was the story with God and the children of Israel, over and over again. But there were some things that were consequences of that whole journey. 8th century, the Assyrians, conquer one of those kingdoms. And the 6th century, in 500, the Babylonians conquer that other kingdom. They destroy the temple. They destroy Jerusalem. They come back and they rebuild. And then there's times when they're under this terrible Greek rule in the world, where Antiochus Epiphanes even slaughters a pig on the altar. And he also slaughters like hundreds of thousands of Jews in the process. And then you come down to the biggest power of all, the Empire of Rome. And everybody's saying, hey, it's been about 5 centuries. Where is the kingdom? Basically, where is God? What's God doing about all of this? And they're praying, they're looking for the king. And then guess what happens? The king shows up. the Messiah that everybody's been waiting for, the Messiah that's going to put this world right on its hinges, shows up, and it turns out to be Jesus. And the signs of this kingdom in all of its fullness are starting to be experienced slightly here and there. He teaches and he preaches, and it's not like the scribes or the Pharisees. They say they're astonished at his teaching because he preaches to us as one with authority. There's an authority in this world right now that is obviously the authority of God, and it's out there, and those that are sick are being healed, and those who are lost are being found and having stories about being found. People are being fed by the thousands in the presence of Jesus, and he walks on the sea, and every once in a while he raises somebody from the dead. I mean, this kingdom is really being injected into our life, and everybody's getting excited about what's happening and what Jesus is inaugurating into this world of ours and into this life of ours, and they're so excited. And finally he makes his move, and they're moving toward Jerusalem. And the excitement couldn't be higher that the kingdom is coming. And then all of a sudden, after supper that night, they came and arrested him near the Garden of Gethsemane. And they said, you know, this isn't the way it was supposed to play out. How could this happen? And then in just a few more hours, after he had been whipped and beaten, a part of what the Roman crucifixion was, he comes out carrying his cross to a place where they finish the execution by nailing their king, their Messiah, to a cross where he suffers and where he dies. My goodness. That was not a part of the plan. And there's no way any of us in this room could even start to imagine the devastation, the despair, the disenchantment that was there in the lives of Jesus' followers. But then a great thing happens. What was it? The resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead. And so his followers said, hey, we're back on track. The game's back on. Now the king is going to bring in the kingdom. This world is about to have everything turn on its head because Jesus is back. And so he was with them on and off for about 40 days. He kept talking about this comforter, this counselor, this advocate, this helper that was going to be with them. And they're saying, great, we can use all the help that we can get, you know, because we're really looking forward to making this kingdom all that it's going to be. And then he says, well, you know, I'd like to have everybody at the Mount of Olives. That's one of the versions in the Gospels where the disciples came and were with Jesus the very last time. And that's when he says to them, I'm leaving. Now all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then he ascended, and one version says that two messengers showed up and asked all the disciples, why are you looking straight up into heaven where Jesus had disappeared in the clouds? He told them that he was coming back, and we've done a lot of thinking about that in these 2,000 years. When is Jesus coming back? And just how that is going to happen. But one of the things that we probably haven't talked about enough is, why did he leave in the first place? I mean, why not just finish business right there? I mean, he told that parable, didn't he, about the sheep and the goats? Let's just go ahead and take care of this thing. I mean, God has raised you from the dead. You're back. Let's put the sheep over here. Let's put the goats over here. Too bad about the goats, but great for the sheep. Let's just go ahead and establish this kingdom that we've been looking forward to. Let's just do it. And Jesus said, no, I'm leaving. You have some work to do. You know, why did Jesus leave? We can say, when is he coming back? But what has he left us? And I think the answer to that question is, there's something critical that Jesus wants to happen in this world before he comes back. There is some unfinished business, and when that business is finished, we will see him again. But until that business is finished, what we have is a commission to go to everyone, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is a way of bringing them into the fellowship of God's people, and then teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded us. And really what that is saying is, live and share that very kingdom of God that Jesus was showing us when he was here in person, but he needs for his people to go and to share that life that Jesus showed us in the kingdom of God, to love the people that Jesus loved, to live for the people that Jesus lived for, to treasure the things and the people that Jesus treasured, to weep and to cry over the things that Jesus wept over and cried over. And he's basically saying, you are here to keep building and establishing that kingdom until this good news of what God has done, is doing right now in our midst, and what God will do, because we all have a future, and God is going to finish, complete everything that God has started. But right now, the critical role is you. Now, just as Jesus' disciples had prepared for that for some years, 3 years, not knowing really what they were preparing for. They saw everything that Jesus did. They heard his teachings. They might not have listened really carefully, but they saw, they heard, and they were witnesses not only to everything that he taught and did, but they were witnesses to his crucifixion, and they were witnesses to his resurrection and ascension. Jesus prepared them very well, even though they might not have known it. But on top of that, he said, I will be with you. Now, most of the time when we think about that, we think about a very interesting Greek word called apocalypse. It means when Jesus comes back, I mean, everything is going to be turned on its head. And that's what they expected to happen even very quickly in their life. And that was behind some of their urgency to share and to go out and to witness. But the big thing that happened was that Jesus came through on a promise that he made to his followers, that he was going to be with them in another way. That presence, that counselor, that advocate, that comforter, that helper, the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, part of God's still presence in this world, was now going to be present in and through these little pockets of the mission of God that were going to be all over the world, called the church. And he basically said to his church, I'm counting on you. I'm commissioning you. I'm sending you. go. Actually, that word go is more of a present participle, like while you're going. While you're going. While you're going to school. While you're going to work. While you're going to your neighborhood. While you're going to your community areas that are doing well, that are doing, while you're going, share this good news. Teach about this kingdom of God. Everything that Jesus commanded, help folks to hear that and to know that they can obey that just like you're obeying it. And you are obeying it, aren't you? If you are, it's not anything to say about you, so you really can't brag about it. If you're obeying, it's because God came through on His promise to be with you in the Holy Spirit, and you opened yourself up to let the Holy Spirit move and live in you as the church as a whole, but also as individual members of the church. How great is that? Do you think that after 2,000 years, it's obvious that, you know, the work is still unfinished? It's obvious that it isn't complete. It's obvious that there are a lot of people who have not had the chance to enter into a new relationship with God, where they are forgiven, where they are empowered, where they love God, and where they are empowered to love their neighbor as they love themselves. All of that's not complete, or He would be back. So He says, I send you. You are to complete me. I mean, I understand how God completes us. Somebody said at one time, it's kind of like this offering plate. You know, it'll roll. It's a complete circle. But if you were to cut it right down to half, it wouldn't roll too much. And God created us like half of this offering plate. And only He can complete us. And He has said, in addition to that, that part of your being complete also depends on one another. You're still just half of that circle until we as the church are completing each other with God's help through our fellowship together, through our worship together, through our growing to be like Christ together in discipleship, through our ministry both in and in this world where we have influence in His name, and as outreach. And then, not only are we complete, but God completes us so that we can go out and be what God has called us to be. We're not in this by ourselves. In fact, I think probably one of the most powerful things that Jesus said in the Great Commission is, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the most important part. Because the same Christ who came and loved us is the Christ who is in this world through us. I love a story from Robert Drake. He likes to write stories about his area of the country in Tennessee a generation ago. And he has one really great story about Miss Caroline Walker. She was a music teacher. And she was a teacher for as long as anybody can remember, and somewhat a legend in her county. She always had two goals for her girls as she gave them their piano lessons. One was to teach them to be young ladies. So she taught them manners as much as she taught them music. And then she would teach them one piece that they would learn perfectly to play in the May recital at the end of the year. And she would drill them and rehearse them in that piece until they have played it and played it and played it so much that they will easily play it once the May recital. But it included everything. It included how they announce their song, stand there, hold your hands at your waist, stand up straight, how to adjust your skirt as you're sitting down on the piano bench. I mean, she taught them everything, and they knew it in and out. Well, the time for the May recital came. It was in the high school auditorium, and all of the girls, 10 of them, were there, Miss Caroline's pupils, and they were in the wings waiting for their turn to come up, and Anne Louise's turn came up. Anne Louise was terrified. She thought she was going to faint. She knew that she was never going to get through this. But it was her turn. So she started moving toward Miss Caroline in the wings. And when Miss Caroline saw her, she reached down and put her hands on Anne Louise's shoulders. And she whispered in her ear, "You have worked hard. You know this. You have nothing to fear. But remember, I will be counting with you all the way." And then with a little shove, Anne Louise was pushed out on stage, where she suddenly found herself in front of everyone's relatives, including her own. And she went up and she announced her song, and she spread her dress and sat down on the piano bench. And she noticed as she sat down that she was calmer than she thought that she would be. And she looked over in the wings, and she saw Miss Caroline still standing there, and she remembered her last words. "Remember, I am counting with you all the way." Miss Caroline didn't say, "I'm counting on you." Sometimes that's all we hear. And can you imagine what it would be like to try to fulfill Christ's plans for us on our own? She didn't say, "I'm counting on you." She said, "I'm counting with you all the way." And then Drake writes that she felt then that the two of them were held together by something beyond the two of them in and of themselves, that teacher and disciple were one. And she realized that this is what she had worked for all year long, this test. And then Drake writes, "And the music at her command came cascading out of that baby grand into that darkened auditorium, full of joy, full of life, and right on cue." It's amazing what we do together, isn't it? When I know that you're there and you know that I'm there, but most importantly, what we can do when we know that God is there with us. I don't know how you feel about sharing your faith, about how you feel about talking with people, about coming to church. Don't you think that most of the people that you know that aren't in church would be better off by having been here this hour than better off doing whatever it is that they are doing in this hour elsewhere? To hear about God's love for them, to hear about God's purposes for them, to hear about God's life for them. You know, maybe you don't feel too confident with that, but somehow I just sense Jesus reaching down, putting his hands on our shoulder, and saying, you've worked hard. You know this. You have nothing to fear. But remember, I am counting with you all the way. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Will you pray with me? Lord, how we love being with you. how we love feeling and knowing that you are living for us, but also you're living in us and through us. Help us to receive that commission that you've given us, and help us to love those that you love the way that you love them, and to treasure those that you treasure the way that you treasure them, and to weep for those that you weep the way that you weep for them, that our heart might be as yours, and we might take thou authority under your authority and be courageous in your name to go out and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.